If you would take your Bibles and open with me, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew, chapter 22. Before we read the passage of Scripture and analyze what we are going to read from this passage, I want to give you some introductory remarks. Americans, including Christians, sadly, have allowed the elites in government and the media to turn them into haters. This is a phenomenon that is enveloping our country. It's a very ugly phenomenon. It is turning otherwise good-hearted, peaceful, sensible people into hate-filled beasts. This is intentional. It is by design. And it is very successful. Let me be very clear at the very onset of this address. And you listen to this statement. No man can hate another man and be a saved man. Amen. A man indwelled with the Holy Spirit. No man can hate another man and be a saved man. Let me illustrate how the Zionist billionaire class has turned the American goyim against itself, which they are experts at doing. When Charlie Kirk was killed, people on the left cheered. Not everybody, but you know as well as I, a lot of them cheered the death of that young man. When ICE agents killed Rene Good in Minneapolis, Minnesota, people on the right cheered the death of that dear mother, an American citizen. Just an aside, I won't go into detail. I told you at the very beginning of the Trump administration, I was all in favor of stopping the flow of illegal aliens into the United States. I believe a nation without borders is not a nation. But then I followed that up and I said, if you recall, what concerns me is how Mr. Trump will go about doing this. Now we are seeing the way he's going about doing this. And the way he's going about doing this is brutish, thuggish, tyrannical, and unconstitutional. Amen. Posse comitatus prevents federal law enforcement agencies from engaging in day-to-day law enforcement activities at the local level within the streets and cities of the United States of America. That on its face is illegal. To say, well, an illegal alien has committed a crime, by crossing the border illegally. Yes, that's true. And the ICE agents who are patrolling the streets of the American cities, I should call them the ICE thugs that are patrolling the streets of the American cities, because that's exactly what they are, masked men who look like Hamas or burglars wear masks. Honest men don't wear masks. Amen. Why are they wearing masks? Amen. Hamas is wearing masks because Israel has Gaza and the West Bank covered with zones, surveilling the people of Palestine, taking photographs of every face, and then running it through their databases, identifying who they are, and then setting them up for assassination. That's why Hamas is wearing masks. Why are the ICE agents wearing masks? To cover their identity from the American people. So when Charlie Kirk was killed, people on the left cheered. When Rene Good was killed, people on the right cheered. Cheered. Neither group, neither left nor right, gave a second thought to the value of those two people's lives as human beings and as American citizens. Each group cheered the death of a fellow human being, a fellow American, due to one thing: their political persuasions. Because I don't agree with you politically on your ideas and opinions, I wish you dead. I hate you enough to kill you. If I could do it and get by with it, I would kill you. But since I'm not able to kill you and get by with it, I will cheer the ones who are able to get by with it. This is pure, unadulterated hatred. This is evidence that America has lost its soul. It has lost its humanity. If we were talking about just one group, you know, we hear the government talk about hate crimes all the time, always targeting somebody of a particular group that the government doesn't like. What about the spirit of hatred that is pouring out of the people in Washington, D.C. against certain groups of American people? What about that hatred? Oh, we're very selective about what's a hate crime and who is a hateful terrorist. We're very selective. We create these barometers of identification. And if you fit within that little box, then you are a hate group. But what about the person who hates the hate group? How is their hatred of the hate group any different than the hatred of the hate group, if there is hate among them? Hate is an equal opportunity curse. It doesn't matter what race you are, it doesn't matter what nationality you are, it doesn't matter what political persuasion you may have, hate doesn't care. And because we are seeing hate from such a broad spectrum, not only of the government, which hates the Constitution that it's sworn to abide by, that hates the freedom of speech, that hates citizens who refuse to submit to the policies and the directives of an unconstitutional government. The hatred of the government is as egregious as anybody else's hatred within the country. But when you put that together with hate on the right and hate on the left, we have to face reality, folks. We are living in a hate-filled society. And Donald Trump has made hatred vogue. He's made hatred popular. He's made MAGA and Republicans and conservatives and evangelical Christians feel good about themselves when they hate someone. He gives validity to their hatred. He fuels their hatred. He encourages their hatred. Let me give you a small illustration of what is happening. I give this because this is personal with us here at Liberty Fellowship. So over the holiday weekend, actually weekends, plural, a lone malicious user sabotaged my Chuck Baldwin Live website. He or she repeatedly logged into the last 3 months of my columns, which are archived on my website, chuckbaldwinlive.com, and punched in the one star on each column. There's five stars. If you like it, you know, really like it, you give it a five-star vote. If you only like it halfway, you give it a three-star. You know how that works. Yeah. Well, this is my page, okay? Chuck Baldwin Live. The people that follow my page are fans of my page. Just like the people that follow Liberty Fellowship are, for the most part, fans of Liberty Fellowship. Now, believe it or not, we have a lot of enemies that watch us every Sunday. I don't know why they watch. They can't stand us. They hate us, but they watch every Sunday. So, you know, we need to start acknowledging all the enemies out there that are watching. And I think we need to make them feel welcome. Okay? So let's, 1, 2, 3, let's give a great round of applause to all the enemies out there that are watching us right now. Right? Come on. So, yeah, welcome. Yeah. We love you. We have no ought against you whatsoever. Not a bit. We're honored that you would join us today. I'm glad you're watching the service. We're delighted to have you with us. But the people that follow Chuck Baldwin Live, you know, all of my columns are most always five-star votes. Every once in a while, 4.5 stars, you know. A few of the, you know, the super-duper Trump fans, I'll say something and they'll take a half star off, you know. But they're always five-star votes. Well, whoever this was, over the holiday weekends, they went in to each column over 3 months, October, November, and December. And then they repeatedly, you know, they had to log on each time and then punch in the one star. And they had to do that thousands of times in order to bring the stars down from 5 down to 2. I guess they got tired after 2, you know. How many hours did it take to do that? It took hours. They had to deliberately sit there for hours and hours and hours and just repeat, log in, punch one, star. Log in, punch one, star. And for 3 months, that's like 13 messages. How many thousands of times did they have to punch that one star? One star, one star. Their one star key probably now is broken on their keyboard, and they had to buy a new keyboard because, I mean, who thinks about it? I mean, who stays up at night and says, what can I do to make Chuck Baldwin's life more miserable? I got it. I'm going to go to his columns, and I'm going to punch one star 10,000 times and bring the stars down from 5 to 2. And that's what they did. You know, so make the appearances when new people log on to the page. It makes them look like, wow, even Chuck Baldwin's followers don't like what Chuck Baldwin says. And there's nothing that we could do technically to prevent that. We couldn't undo it, and we couldn't stop it from being done again. So we just simply deleted the stars. You know, it took Jason about 5 minutes, and he just, all the stars are gone. So if you're watching out there, whoever you were, the guy that went to all that trouble, you know, God bless you. I'd like to help you in some way. You know, all that time and effort you put into that, and, you know, and we just eliminated 50 hours of work of your time with one stroke of the key, and all your work was undone, and nobody knows that you even existed. And I feel so bad for you. But, you know, I mean, that. So what would motivate somebody to spend that much time, that much energy, that much effort to do some little stupid thing to try to do harm to Liberty Fellowship? Hate. Pure, simple hate. And I'm quite confident, though I don't know who they are, that the perpetrator was probably a professing Christian or a member of MAGA or both. I'm willing to bet it was one of the above. Hundreds of people have willfully and deliberately tried to do us harm through words or actions. They exemplify a bitter, angry, hateful spirit toward us. You've met some of them. You know who some of them are. They are filled with bitterness. It's not enough to not like us or to disagree with us. They have to make it their life's work to try and hurt us, try to bring us into ill repute, try to harm our influence, try to hurt us. And if they get any bad news, whether it's real or not, they rejoice. Ha, ha, ha. Just like when I lost my voice for 15 Sundays. People all over the country were laughing with glee. They were praising the Lord. Literally. Praising the Lord. Oh, God's will was done. God judged Chuck Baldwin. He can't talk. His voice was apostasy. We knew that God was going to take care of him sooner or later. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hate. I can stand here in front of you and honestly say that not once in my ministerial life, which now is over 50 years, not once have I or my wife and family ever attempted to harm those who were attempting to harm us. Not once. You haven't heard me gossip about them. You haven't heard my family say anything negative about them. We have not done anything of an aggressive manner to hurt them, to do them harm. Just the opposite. We pray for them. We want God's best for them. Because we know that people that are filled with bitterness and hatred are under the judgment of God, and it will not end well with them. God cannot bless a bitter-hearted person. God cannot bless a hate-filled person. And that bitterness and hatred will consume them. And I don't want to see that. We have not retaliated. We have always, from the beginning, let God defend us. Let God avenge us. Let God do whatever he says, whatever he believes is best for them. We have never tried to help God out in administering harm to anyone. Not one. I don't say that for your applause. I say that because it is a fact. I stand here before you hating no one. Now, the Antichrist Pharisees were filled with hate. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he, Jesus, had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were religious and political enemies. They were not allies. They didn't agree with each other on anything, politically or theologically. They were bitter enemies with each other. If you want to try to generalize the Sadducees and Pharisees in today's parlance, and this is very, very oversimplification, believe me, I know that, but just to try to give you a very elementary understanding of the two groups, the Sadducees would be like the secularist left that we identify today. And the Pharisees would be the evangelical right. Now, that's not literal, please understand. It's just symbolic in the way they were enemies, political enemies. So the Sadducees came to Jesus and tried to trap him in his speech. Good luck with that. Well, the Sadducees didn't have any luck. And Jesus very soundly put them in their place to the point that they had nothing left to say. They were completely dumbfounded by Jesus' response of truth to their error and their hypocrisy, etc. Now, you would think that the Pharisees that witnessed Jesus destroying the Sadducees in front of everybody, that they would go, yeah, But instead, they plotted for a way to succeed where the Sadducees failed. In other words, they became political allies with the Sadducees. And the Bible says here in the King James text that the Pharisees gathered together. That means they plotted together. They came together to plan an attack, a strategy on how they could succeed where the Sadducees failed. Oh, those stupid Sadducees. They just didn't know how to go about it. We're going to show them. And so they plotted, they came up with a plan on how they were going to trick Jesus into saying something unlawful. And by unlawful, we mean not in accordance with the Mosaic law. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to get him to say something that was unlawful according to the law of Moses. So this is a plan. This is a strategy. They got together and they plotted. There's an old saying that says, nothing brings people together like a common enemy. We have a lot of people, you know, we ought to just pat ourselves on the back, because there's a lot of people out there that never liked each other until they both decided to hate Liberty Fellowship. And now they love each other. Isn't that wonderful? They have a whole new, brand new set of friends. People that they never even liked before. Now they get together and they have fellowship and they cook out and they go places and they get along. And of course they gossip about us the whole time they're together, but that's okay. They're loving each other. A little bit of love in their dark world of hate. Praise the Lord. Instead of accepting Christ's victory over the Sadducees, the Pharisees joined them in opposing Christ. Verse 35. Then one of them, Pharisee, which was a lawyer. You need to underline that, because I've mentioned this to you several times in past messages, and now we're seeing it again. One of them, the Pharisee, a rabbi, Pharisees were rabbis, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, okay, let's stop there. Most rabbis are lawyers first and rabbis second. This was true of the rabbis in Jesus' day. It's true of the rabbis today. They use religion as a means of making legal changes to the law. They use their influence as religious leaders to change the political laws of a nation to suit them. So they are skilled in the science or the art, whatever you want to call it, of law. So when it says he was a lawyer, well, that was not uncommon. The vast majority of the Pharisees were lawyers. And they're lawyers first, and they're rabbis second. And the question was in verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? Again, this is a trick question. Trying to get Jesus to say something contrary to the law of Moses. Which is the great commandment in the law? Now, this is relevant to Pharisees themselves, because the Pharisees did not agree with each other on which was the greatest commandment. They couldn't agree. Some Pharisees said the law of the Sabbath was the greatest commandment. Some Pharisees said the law of circumcision was the greatest commandment. Some said the law of the sacrifices was the greatest commandment. Some said the ceremonial laws were formed the greatest commandment. So they didn't agree with themselves, but none of them understood the purpose and meaning of the law. They were trained in the law. They were lawyers trained in the law of Moses. But they had no understanding of the purpose and meaning of the law. Many Christians today are not unlike those Pharisees. They argue and debate the finer aspects of Christianity. But most have almost no comprehension of the new covenant gospel. If one does not understand the basic fundamental truth of the new covenant, he or she cannot understand the finer points of Christian teaching. They can argue all they want about these finer points of Christianity. But if they don't understand the new covenant, they will never understand the finer points that they are debating. That's why they can never come to a conclusion. That's why their mind is never at peace. They're always struggling. Even when they come up with an answer, they struggle with the answer they come up with. Why? Because they don't understand the meaning of Christianity. The meaning of Christianity is the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Now here, I would just like to say one quick word about my Israel and prophecy packages. I'm not going to go into them because there's a lot of them to go into. And I just want to make this point. The Israel packages, three of them, 31 messages. The prophecy packages, four packages so far, 25 messages so far. Next week will be 26, plus the supplemental packages of the prophecy series, which involves 13 messages. All those messages are all about the new covenant. They're explaining the new covenant. They're illustrating the new covenant. The reason people do not understand biblical Israel is because they do not understand the new covenant. The reason people do not understand true prophecy interpretation is because they do not understand the new covenant. When you understand the new covenant, understanding biblical Israel is really quite simple. When you understand the new covenant, understanding biblical prophecy is really quite simple. The problem is people have not been taught the new covenant. By the way, I hear some people complain because there's so many and it takes so long to get through them all. And okay, I'll accept that. But just let me give you something in balance to think about. I spend more time preparing one prophecy message than you will spend watching all of the Israel messages, prophecy messages, supplemental messages put together. If you spend 100 hours, which you won't, it's a little bit less than that, probably between 80 and 90. If you spend 100 hours watching those messages, I spend more hours than that preparing one message. Just saying. We make time for what's important to us. It just all depends on how much do you want to know about the new covenant teaching on biblical Israel. How much do you want to know about the new covenant teaching on Bible eschatology? Only you can answer that question. But they're all about the new covenant. Now, verses 37 through 39, then Jesus said unto him, the Pharisee, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. He's answering the question, which is the greatest commandment in the law? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments. Now, underline this in your Bible. On these two commandments, loving God with all your heart, loving your neighbor as yourself, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.
Amen.
All the law of Moses, all the books of the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. Mark's gospel includes Jesus' opening remark to Jesus' answer to the Pharisee. And Mark's gospel includes that one portion that Matthew leaves out. Jesus said, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord.'" That's Mark 12:29, which is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. In other words, before understanding what God said, we must understand who God is. He is one Lord. You cannot begin to understand Christian doctrine if you do not understand that Jesus is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is above all. He is King of kings, Lord of lords. He is the God-man, God the Son, and the Son of God. You must understand who he is. And Mark makes sure that we understand that as he tells the story. Any religion that denies Christ's deity and his sole kingship is not Christian. Amen. Do you hear me?
Yes.
There's a lot of people out there that call themselves Christians who deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not Christians. That is not a Christian doctrine. Any religion that makes other men equal with Christ is not Christian. There's some doctrines that say, oh, if I am good enough, if God smiles on me enough, I will be at the same spiritual level as Jesus is. Some of them go so far as to teach they will have their own planets, like Jesus has planet Earth. Oh, I will have a planet called whatever. I'll be just like Jesus. That's blasphemy. But there's a lot of people in this country that believe that. And they call themselves Christians. They're not. So Jesus answers the question. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now the second law that Jesus quotes is taken from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, which says, quote, thou shalt not avenge or bear grudge against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. That's out of the book of Leviticus. Then Jesus said, of these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Who are these Christians that are so ignorant of the new covenant gospel of Christ that they want to go back into the old covenant law as some kind of a justification of their life before God in the age of the new covenant, when Jesus said that the entire old covenant law is fulfilled and hung on the law to love God with all your heart and love your neighbor? In Romans chapter 13, verse 10, this is a verse that should not be overlooked. Paul said, and listen to the words very carefully, very important, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. When we say Christ fulfilled the law, not only did he fulfill the law in deed, he fulfilled the law in heart. His love fulfilled the law. That's what Paul said. Love is the fulfilling of the law. When we love one another in the spirit of the new covenant kingdom, we are fulfilling the law of God. Love fulfills the law. Are you getting this? Do I need to say it again? Some of you still, you're looking at me quizzically. Love fulfills the law. Jesus said it, and Paul said it in the book of Romans, which is one of the four books of the New Testament that focuses on the new covenant. The other three being Galatians, Hebrews, and Revelation. Love fulfills the law. Love is the fulfillment of the commandments. Love is the first thing that God expects of his children. You know, people, they say, well, what does God expect you? Well, he expects you to, you know, be baptized. He expects you to evangelize. He expects you to quit hanging out with that crowd. He expects you to pray. He expects you to go soul winning. He expects you to attend church. He expects you to live according to the laws of the Bible. And they got all these things. The list is endless. Stop. The very first commandment, the very first responsibility we have as his children is to love him with all of our heart. That's the first thing he expects of us to do. And if we don't have the love for him with all of our heart, everything else we do is almost meaningless. You're doing it in the flesh. You're doing it out of obligation. Duty. Nothing wrong with duty. But Jesus said the first responsibility we have is to love him. Love him. Do you love him today with all of your heart? Christ, who is love incarnate, completely fulfilled the law for those who trust Christ. When Christians live in the love of Christ toward God and each other, the law is fulfilled. First John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. Listen to these. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. I didn't say it. The Holy Spirit inspired John the Apostle to say it. If any man say, I love God, and he hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God who he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, Christ, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. If you truly love God, you will love others. If you have hatred in your heart towards anyone, bitterness in your heart towards anyone, you are proving to yourself and to God that you do not love God with all your heart. Because if you love God with all your heart, you will love others. It is impossible to do otherwise. When we don't love God as we ought, and when we don't love each other as we ought, it reflects mostly upon our own lack of character and our own lack of integrity and our own lack of honesty. Have you ever noticed this? Dishonest people believe everyone else to be dishonest. Selfish people believe everyone else is selfish. Thieving people believe everybody else to be thieves. In other words, the mistreatment of people is simply a reflection of the guilt in the heart of the one who does the mistreating. They like to call people thieves because they're a thief. They call other people selfish because they're selfish. It's an indictment on their own heart that they believe everybody else is just like them. And that's what we got in Washington, D.C., big time. We got a bunch of people in D.C. that believe that everybody in America is just as corrupt as they are, just as dishonest, just as mean-spirited, just as vindictive, just as hateful, just as murderous as they are. So they're going to rid the world of us when all they're doing is pointing the fingers at themselves because they are the ones who are guilty of what they're accusing others of being. We got a whole governmental system that's based on that corruption. In our text, Jesus reduces all of the law down to two laws: love God and love your neighbor. What was it? I think it's over 600 and some odd specific laws in the Old Covenant. Jesus brings them down. He takes all 600 plus laws and brings them down to two: love God, love your neighbor. Boop, there goes 600 laws. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. Then in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, he reduces these two laws into one law. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do ye also unto them. For this is the law and the prophets. So he takes the two laws: love God with all your heart, love your neighbor, and he reduces it down to one law. And that is, you treat other people the way you want to be treated. Thus is the law and the prophets. Boop. 600 laws, gone. Treat other people the way you want to be treated yourself. This is an aside, and I can't be dogmatic because I don't know the mind of God in this sovereign work that he's doing in our country today. But I wonder, seriously wonder, if when those evangelical Republicans in 2012 booed Ron Paul in 2012 in Columbia, South Carolina, whenever he said that our foreign policy should reflect the golden rule that Jesus gave us, that we should treat other people the way we want to be treated. And when he said that, those thousands and thousands of conservative, Republican, most of them evangelical Christians, literally booed him, it's a phrase, off the stage. He didn't leave the stage, but they wished he would have. They booed him mercilessly. Many of you have seen the video of that. He quoted the golden rule of Jesus Christ, who said, this rule, this law that I'm giving you now, fulfills the entire Old Covenant law and the prophets. The entire Old Testament. Do unto others what you want them to do to you. And the Christians. And I think when those Christians booed Ron Paul, there were Christians all over America who were watching on television who in their hearts likewise booed. They booed not Ron Paul. They are so naive and so politically deranged. They could not even understand what they were doing. They were not booing a politician. They were not booing Dr. Ron Paul. They were booing the Lord Jesus Christ and the law he gave us, the supreme law he gave us, to do unto others as we want them to do unto us. That's who they were booing. And I tell you, since that day, it has been downhill for this country ever since. I just wonder how much damage was done in the mind and the heart of God, not damage, in the plan of God towards us in judgment and retribution from that moment, not from any Democrat president or from any left-wing organization or all these things that we love to become angry with, but because of the hearts of God's children. Who booed in their spirit the most divine, supreme law of all of the new covenant to treat others as we would have them treat us. I wonder if Jesus didn't say at that point, okay, I'm going to give you what you want. I just wonder. It's a question. But rituals and ceremonies must give way to that law. Spiritual gifts must give way to that law. Personal preferences must give way to that law. Do unto others as we would have them do unto us. The Apostle John told us, if you hate your brother, you are a murderer. Well, things get into perspective, don't they, whenever you start listening to the majority of what these evangelicals scream about being so wrong. They have a whole list of things that are wrong, and a lot of them are wrong, but they conveniently omit this, the greatest wrong of all. The omission of this is greater in substance than all of the other in commission. To omit that law, to love God, love your neighbor, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, to omit that is greater than all the sins you could go out and commit. We don't ever hear that from evangelicals in this climate today. Now, I'm about to close, but not right away. Notice how people on the right, are not only cheering the killing of Palestinians, Iranians, Russians, Venezuelans, but also the killing of their fellow Americans with whom they disagree politically. Many Christians have developed a Caesar-esque mindset, a might makes right kind of patriotism, where the end justifies the means, and have no regard whatsoever over the taking of human life. Just war has almost no meaning to Christians today. For the better part of 2,000 years, Western civilization has generally agreed that St. Augustine's definition of just war forms the clearest and most laudable benchmark for waging war. And I'm just going to give you a quick summary. You can read it. It's not that long, but it's a little longer than what I'm going to quote. But in a nutshell, Augustine said, for war to be just, it must be fought for the right reasons, it must be waged under rightful authority, that's a biggie, and it must be waged in order to attain peace. And peace does not mean killing everyone you disagree with so that you eliminate the opposing voice. Oh, we have peace. That's the old communist model of peace. It's killing all the dissenters. I don't agree with you. Bang, you're dead. We have peace now. Nobody's dissenting. That's not the definition of peace. Peace means living in civil harmony with those you disagree with. That's peace. America hasn't fought a just war since World War II. And that's a fact. And I know what people are thinking about World War II, and I share those same thoughts. But it was a constitutionally declared war under the Constitution of the United States, and as such, I believe it was a just war according to the constitutional requirement. When Pharaoh ordered the killing of innocents, was he justified? Okay, let me say that again. I caught you. You're still thinking about what I said about World War II. When Pharaoh ordered the killing of innocents, was he justified?
No.
Of course not. When Herod ordered the killing of innocents, was he justified?
No.
Of course not. Is killing innocents today justified merely because a king, ruler, or president orders it?
No.
Absolutely not. Donald Trump has no moral, ethical, legal, or constitutional authority to bomb any country or to kidnap another country's president. No authority. But our Congress is just like the Senate in the Roman Empire. They're worthless. The foundational principle to love God and each other is still the cornerstone principle upon which the Christian faith and our country rests. It is the foundational principle of Liberty Fellowship. It should be the foundational principle that governs our attitudes and conduct toward our spiritual family here at Liberty Fellowship, in this room especially, but also our Liberty Fellowship online. A word of caution, of pastoral counsel to all of our Liberty Fellowship family, those of you in this room included. Do not allow yourself to be a tool of Satan by losing your love for one another. Amen. Do not let your job, your children, your personal pleasures, your own thoughts curse your heart and mind into not loving one another. Amen. We are a small congregation that the devil would love to break apart. But we have a large responsibility to people all over the world. And so the way we love or don't love, and the way we allow the Holy Spirit or the devil to influence us in this room, impacts people all over the world. So we have a duty to each other, and a duty to those that look to us for guidance and fellowship, to love one another. And to let nothing prevent that love. How can Christians send Bibles and missionaries around the world to spread the love of Christ and then turn around and support and cheer when our government sends aircraft carriers, jet bombers, and missiles to wreak havoc and rain down death upon innocent people with no constitutional authority or accountability, no remorse, and no concern for the consequences that we are creating, not the least of which is the consequences of the corruption of our own conscience? Jesus said to him, Jesus said to us, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Thank you. Let's stand for prayer.